I was in hopes that one of my favorite mothers would be here today, but I don't see her. Carol Lawford. Kendra, did Carol make it today? She's coming a little bit later. Carol Lawford, of course, is the mother to Kevin Lawford and the grandmother to all of Kevin's children and nieces. And if you've never had a chance to meet Carol Lawford, you really need to meet her because she is the perfect picture of a prayer warrior. When she prays, God answers her prayers. And so I always knew that when she prayed for me, and she prayed for me a lot when I was going through middle school and high school, and especially when I surrendered to the ministry, and she knew that God had his hands full with me, she would pray faithfully for me. And just the other day, I had the opportunity to sit down with Carol, and I said, Carol, I need to ask you, to pray for your son, because he gives me such a hard time all the time. And you, those of you that know Brother Kevin, you know that he gives you a hard time too, and that's his love language. But I was always bothered when I was in high school that he would always make fun of my mistakes. I mean, the first sermon that I ever preached, I told everybody to open their Bibles to the book of First Ecclesiastes. True story. And so Kevin reminds me that all the time that I don't know how to pronounce certain words. And I was sharing with Carol. I said, Carol, I said, it's really starting to hurt my feelings. She said, well, let me tell you a story about Kevin. And I said, I'd love to hear a story about Kevin. He says, when Kevin first got, married with Kendra and God had called him in the ministry, that Kevin was really nervous about what he was going to preach. And he had went to hear this guest evangelist once that got up and told the story about, this guest evangelist got up and he said, I want everybody to know that I spent the best years of my life in the arms of another woman and she wasn't my wife. And everybody like gasped at what the evangelist was going to say. And then, of course, that he said, and that woman was my mother. And so Kevin thought, well, I'm going to use that illustration on my sermon. And sure enough, he'd been married for 6 months or so, and he got up, and Kevin's got a little bit of ADD. He forgets certain things. And he got up, and he said, I want you to know that the best years of my life was spent in the arms of another woman, and it wasn't my wife. And then he paused. And then he said, and for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. So take that, First Ecclesiastes. Happy Mother's Day. Years ago, a young mother was making her way across the hills of South Wales, carrying her only child when she came upon a blinding blizzard. She never made it to her destination. The next day, a search party went out to look for her, and finally they found a body underneath the snow. And what she had done right before she died, she had taken off all of her outer clothing and wrapped it around her only born son, and then built a huge mound over that child to protect that child. Once they discovered the body and they lifted up the dead mother's body, they unwrapped all the clothes and found a beautiful baby boy alive and well. She had done her job. She gave up her life for her only son. That little boy grew up, his name was David Lloyd George, and became one of the greatest prime ministers of England that they've ever had. To our Abraham Lincoln, that's who David Lloyd George was to England. And of course, the mothers that are here today would testify, I would do the very same thing for my son or my daughter. And we recognize that. And we thank the Lord that we have moms who will give us a faith that will live on. And that's my desire today, that as we look at one verse of Scripture in the Bible, it's actually 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and I want you to notice what that Scripture says, because the Apostle Paul looked into the life of young Timothy, his spiritual son, and this is what he noticed about Timothy's faith. He says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it also lives in you. This last week, if you haven't had your head in the sand, you have heard the news that Kevin Durant, the star basketball player for Oklahoma City Thunder, won his very first MVP award, the Most Valuable Player Award. And he gave probably one of the most inspirational 30-minute speeches that I've ever heard. But it wasn't the 30-minute speech that impressed me. It's what he said about his mom. Watch this.
And last, my mom. I don't think you know what you did. You had my brother when you were 18 years old. 3 years later, I came out. We were stacked, the odds were stacked against us. Single parent with two boys by the time you were 21 years old. Everybody told us we weren't supposed to be here. We moved from apartment to apartment by ourselves. One of the best memories I had is when we moved into our first apartment. No bed, no furniture, and we just all sat in the living room and just hugged each other. Because we thought we made it. And when something good happens to you, I don't know about you guys, but I tend to look back to what brought me here. And you wake me up in the middle of the night, in the summer times, making me run up a hill, making me do push-ups, screaming at me from the sideline of my games at 8 or 9 years old. We wasn't supposed to be here. You made us believe. You kept us off the street. Put clothes on our backs, food on the table. When you didn't eat, you made sure we ate. You went to sleep hungry. You sacrificed for us. You're the real MVP. Like to thank God again. He's the first and the last, Alpha and Omega. I thank you for saving my life. I appreciate everybody. Thank you for all the writers for voting for me. Dan.
I probably have watched that about 20, 24 times, you know, this week, and every time I watch it, I still get goosebumps. Everybody loves a story about a boy and his mama. And I haven't told my wife this yet, but one of the gifts that I'm going to give to my wife for Mother's Day is that at 2:30 this afternoon, honey, I'm going to let you sit right beside me and watch that wonderful son play a basketball game for his mama. And I'm going to make you popcorn, and I'm going to give you a Dr. Pepper. And because of all those years that you made certain that I had popcorn and a Dr. Pepper, and I'm going to do that in honor of Kevin Durant and his mama, okay? It's the least I could do. It's the least I could do. So none of you have no emergencies at 2:30 because I'm not answering my phone, all right? I think Matt Flint's on call, so we'll let Matt do that. This morning, for the remaining amount of time that I have left, I want to challenge you to be a person that has a faith that you can pass on. Now, I don't know about the spiritual upbringing of Kevin Durant. I do know that in recent years, Kevin Durant has given his heart to the Lord and has become an active spokesperson for him. But don't put him on a pedestal, folks, because what happens when we put people on a pedestal? They fall, and we get disappointed. Don't put anyone on a pedestal. There's only one that was lifted high, and that was Christ. And it wasn't with our worship and praise, it was because he died high on a cross for us. But one day he will return in the air, and he will be high and lifted up. And that's the only one that we sing praise and give glory to. But I want to talk to you about a faith that we possess that we can successfully pass on like a baton in an Olympic race, that we make certain that we do not forfeit the race by dropping the baton, that we don't forfeit the race by running in such a way that brings a disqualification upon us or upon the people that we're trying to pass the baton on. I want to talk to you this morning about a faith that the Apostle Paul saw in the life of Timothy, only because, first of all, he saw it in his grandmother, Lois, and then his mother, Eunice, and then also in the life of Timothy. I want that type of faith. I want the type of faith that I can pass on to my children, and that I can pass on to my grandchildren, and that they can pass on to their children and to their grandchildren until the Lord Jesus comes back. I don't want a lip service only faith. I don't want the type of faith that is burned up in a fire and never seen again. I don't want the type of faith that is only seen when things are going well. I want the type of faith that when the rubber meets the road and when it gets tough, when it gets hard, when it gets difficult times, I want a type of faith that shines in the midst of the darkness. I believe that was the type of faith that Timothy had. I believe it was the type of faith that Eunice had, the type of faith that Lois had. And I believe that if you are a true follower of Jesus, that is the type of faith that you desire to have. I don't want to borrow someone else's faith. I don't want the type of faith that is just a set of ideas or ideals. I want a type of faith that forces my convictions and beliefs to be lived out. I would go further to say to you that if your faith is simply a bunch of ideas or ideals, if it is just a bunch of beliefs, you don't have true faith, because true faith dictates a different way to think. True faith dictates a different way to live. Several years ago, I took a pencil and a piece of paper out, and I wrote down everything I believe. I encourage you to do that. Some of you are struggling to find out who you are in Christ, so I encourage you to take a pencil and paper or get on your computer or get on your smartphone and just start writing down all the things that you believe, because that's what I did. I wrote down all the things that I believe. I even wrote down what I value. I came up with about 15 values, things that Scott Carlson values, and I wrote those down. And after I wrote down everything I believed and everything I valued, I put it in front of me and I stared at it. And I went through the list again and I asked myself, which one of these things am I doing and which one of these things are simply goals for my life? Because the things that I weren't doing were really not my beliefs. The things that were only goals were not really values. Because the truth be told, if you believe in lost soul, in sharing the gospel with lost souls, you will share the gospel with lost souls. If you believe that God owns everything, you will not be faithful with 10% of your money. You will be faithful to God with 100% of your money, because God owns it all. And so this morning, I really want to challenge you to think about what type of faith that you have. Have you borrowed your faith, or are you living out your faith? One thing I want you to notice in the scripture is what is missing. Put the scripture back up on the screen if you don't mind, where it talks about, he says, I'm reminded, Timothy, of your faith, your sincere faith, and your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. What's missing from 1 Timothy 1:5 or 2 Timothy 1:5? What's missing from here? His mom is there. His grandmother is there. Who's not there? His father. Some believe it was because his father was dead. But many believe that it had nothing to do that his father was alive or dead, but that was his father was not a believer. His father was not involved in Timothy's Christian upbringing. And so this ought to give great hope for you mothers out there who are single parents, who are divorced parents, whose husbands are not active in the lives of the children. This ought to give hope to you that you can do it. Matter of fact, I would say today that the most valuable players of Central Baptist Church are not just moms, but the moms that are doing it alone, the moms that are doing it in spite of their husbands or in lack of that. And so I stop right now and I applaud single moms that are out there doing their very best to raise their children, and I congratulate you and thank you for that. My mother was a single parent mom. And some would say that was a handicap. I think it gave her a strength, because it caused her to have to depend upon the Lord and to strive that much harder to raise two sons. And I thank my God for my mom. My mom taught me lots of things. Probably the greatest thing was don't quit. And she didn't teach me don't quit out of her words. She taught me not to quit out of her actions, because there was way too many times that she could have thrown the towel in as a single parent. But she never quit, and I'm thankful for that heritage that God has given me. There's four questions that I want to ask you about your faith, and it all comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The first question is this: do you have a sincere faith? In other words, is your faith sincere? Look to the scripture. It says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith. When Paul looked at Timothy, he saw something different. Now, When you read the book of 2 Timothy, it only take you maybe 45 minutes to an hour, and you can read all of it, probably 30 minutes, maybe even 20 minutes for your speed readers. But if you look at chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, you will see that the apostle is talking about many men that walked away from him, that abandoned him. He was comparing Timothy's sincere faith with the faith of those who walked away, who betrayed him, who stabbed him in the back. In other words, he was saying, Timothy, you've got something unique. And it's not just you. It's your mother and it's your grandmother. That word that we have in the Greek for sincere in the King James is interpreted unfeigned. It comes from a Greek word, anapokritos, which literally means hypocrisy. That's what it means. It means to be hypocritical. There's a Greek negative preposition that's right before that says without hypocrisy. And so really what Paul was telling Timothy was, your faith is without hypocrisy. It's the real deal. You ever know somebody that proclaimed to be a Christian that basically was just a big hypocrite? Yeah, we all know those people. Have you ever had an encounter with God that God revealed to you that you were a big hypocrite? God revealed that to me on several occasions. The word translated faith, however, is a word that means persuasion. In other words, to have a true faith means that we have a conviction and a reliance upon Christ for our salvation, our existence, and our purpose in life. Now, those are three big things I just said to you. So don't let it fly over your head. In other words, if we have a true faith, we have a secured faith that God will never leave us. If we have a true faith, we know why God placed us here on this earth. If we have a true faith, we know the purpose of our life. And what is that purpose? It is amazing how many 20 and 30 year olds I have talked to in the course of the last few months, the people are trying to figure out what God's purpose is for their life. All right? And so I'm going to save myself about 30 years of pastoral counseling, because if I counseled all of you and I helped all of you individually find your purpose in life, it might take me 30 years. So I'm going to say it right now. I'm going to fix everybody right now, okay? I'm going to fix everybody. I'm going to fix your kids. I'm going to fix your husbands. I'm going to fix your daddies. I'm going to fix everybody. Here is the reason that God put you on this earth. Are you ready for this? It is to bring glory to God. That's why God put you here. It brings glory to God. You are not here for yourself. You're not here to find the perfect job. You're not here to find the perfect mate. Ain't none out there, all right? God put you here to bring Him glory. Why is it that we're to share the gospel here in Owosso, throughout the state, throughout the country, around the world? Why? Because it brings glory to God. When one person gives their heart to God, God gets the glory. This morning, right after the first service, a 70-year-old man gave his heart to Jesus Christ right here. And God got glorified. And I got sunburned. You say, what? Yeah. Because he came up to me and says, Rev Kev told me I needed to come tell you that I gave my heart to God today. And I stepped back from this man because I could see God's glory on his face. And then I look over at his wife and I saw God's glory on her face. And I'm telling you, if you give your heart to Him, God will be glorified. That's why you're here. A lot of people say, well, what about my job? What about my mate? Hey, let's get to first base first. Let's take care of the most important reason. Maybe God is not going to tell you your future because you've refused to let God have what you've got now. I mean, why would God share with you about something tomorrow if you're not willing to get in the batter's box? If you're not willing to swing for it? God put you here so that you might bring glory to Him. What type of faith do you possess? Do you possess a sincere, unhypocritical faith? You say, Pastor, you know, I'm just kind of waiting on God to mature me and, you know, to give me that type of faith. You know where that sincere faith comes from? True, sincere faith. It's born in the fire. True faith, it didn't come easy. I mean, you ever admired somebody that was just so godly and they loved the Lord and you looked at them and said, man, I want their faith. Do you realize what they went through to get that faith? Do you realize the wounds that they have? Do you realize the pain that they had to experience to come up with that type of faith? Listen to what the Word of God says in Isaiah 40:10. God says, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." If you want sincere faith, you're going to have to go through the fire. You're going to have to be forged through it. It's through life experience. I think that's why James said what he said in James 2:1-4. When he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." The first time I read that, I thought this man is absolutely crazy. I don't think they had marijuana laws back then. You heard what happened, didn't you? It wasn't just but a few short weeks after Colorado, you know, finally became free, and they decided, you know, you could sell marijuana for free, and now they got third graders in the school selling it. So if that's what you want, Oklahoma, go ahead and make it legal. But what happened here is that James said, "Man, I want you to consider it joy," and this is hard stuff. How do you consider it joy when you're going through trials? And then he says this, "Because you know that the testing of your what? Faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Young couples, if you want a good marriage, you're going to have to fight for your marriage through the tough times. It's not coming easy. And that's why you got to stick together. That's why you can't use the D word. And you know what the D word is, right? Don't use it. Don't even say it now. Make a commitment never to say that word again. Don't say it. Don't let Satan have even any entertainment by using that word. Do you have a sincere faith? The question number two is, do you have an indwelling faith? Look again at our scripture. I know two mothers who did. "I've been reminded of your sincere faith," Paul said, "which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." The word "lived" is in the King James is "dwelt in." It literally means to inhabit. What the scripture is saying here is that Timothy had this sincere faith, but his mom and his grandma had it, and it lived inside of them. It literally means to be possessed. All right. I said this in the first service. I don't know what happened. I'll have to find out later, but I might owe my wife a dress for this next comment. Every now and then, my wife will look, I'll look in her eyes, and something possesses her, right? I mean, the eyeballs get really tiny, and she gets focused. And if you ask her kids, they know exactly what we're talking about. It comes when it gets time ready to clean the house, she gets possessed. Any of you married to somebody that becomes possessed? And so, I've been married, you know, going to be married 29 years this July. And it's taken several years to figure this out, but when my wife gets possessed and she gets that look in her eyes, her children and I, even the dog, we get out of Dodge. We leave. And you might say, "Well, that's a horrible thing to do." No, you don't understand. When she gets possessed, she wants us to leave. Because if I stuck around, then it would take twice as long to fix it. And the kids stuck around and tried to help, it would never be up to mom's standards. Amen, kids? Amen. That's right. And so when she gets possessed, we get out of the way, and she becomes a Tasmanian angel. I'm telling you. And it's very angelic. But when she goes to town, Ryland, she goes to town, all right? And she takes care of it. And that's the type of possession we're talking about, not of the enemy. But Timothy was possessed with this spirit that was alive. On Paul's first missionary journey, many believe that Lois was converted, and sometime between the first and the second, Eunice and Timothy was converted. But we know this, that by the time Paul came back around, all of them had faith. And they were possessed by this faith. 2 Timothy 3:15, I love this, what Paul said as he observed it. He says, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is why I cannot stress enough. I cannot say it strongly enough. If you have children in the home, if you have grandchildren under your influence, teach them the Word. Sing them the Word. Pray with them through the Word. Don't let them be raised on television that's got curse words or music that, you know, is talking about other things. Make certain that you surround those children with the Word of God. You whisper it in their ears before they understand it so they, like Timothy, can grow up in that faith. You say, well, is that going to make my child a believer? No, but it's going to give them every possible opportunity to know Christ earlier. And I promise you, it is better in your children's future for them to know Christ earlier than later, even though God will take us when we're later. And I'm thankful for that. If we haven't already said no to God too many times. Every one of our children, whether they understood it or not, were prayed over, were fasted over, we taught them scripture and we let them hear Christian music and we shared that with them because we wanted them to have the opportunity of Timothy. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. I don't know if you realize the impact of what we're talking about today, but we have a generation that we're losing. I think Tulsa Channel 8 is actually doing a documentary on this about why so many 18 through 30-year-olds, the millennials, why they're not in church anymore. And we've got to ramp it up. That's why we do student takeover. That's why we focus on youth. That's why we focus on children. That's why, without apology, I ask you, I beg you, I implore you, do your rotation in the nursery. Help us with children's church. Help us to reach them. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed lately, but God's been bringing us a boatload of young adults with little children. And can you imagine where, I don't know where they would go if they brought their little child to the nursery and we say, we're sorry, we're full. Let's not let that happen to us. Let's care for them. Let's minister to them. Do we have an indwelling faith? Are you possessed by your faith? The third question is, do you have a contagious faith? I know two women who did. Paul said, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am persuaded that now lives in you. Paul said, I'm convinced it's in you. I mean, you think about this. Paul had the opportunity to study Timothy's life. He had already written in 1 Timothy. My favorite two books in the Bible are 1 and 2 Timothy because I didn't have a dad growing up. I did, but it was strained. And this tells a story between a spiritual father and a spiritual son. How many of you remember, and some of you are so new that you don't remember, but how many of you remember Joe Don Olds, who used to be our senior adult pastor? Lift up your hand. I miss that man every single day. There's not a day that goes by that I don't think about Joe Don. Why? Because in the short time that Joe Don and I got to know each other, he became like a spiritual father to me. He'd come in my office and he'd pray. I mean, probably the greatest thing I liked about him is that he was an OU fan, and he went with me to an Oklahoma State game. And Texas A&M was beating us like all over the place at halftime. And he put his hand on me. He says, have faith, Scott. They'll come back. And they came back and we won. Now, who wouldn't love a man like that? But I miss Joe Don. I mean, I really don't mean to speak ill of my dad because my dad just didn't know better. My dad didn't have the spiritual upbringing. And there were a lot of factors that involved that broke us away for so many years. But Joe Don was everything to me that my dad wasn't. And he'd hug me, and he'd tell me he loved me, and he'd pray for me. And he had that type of faith. It was a contagious faith, and I wanted that type of faith. Why was Paul persuaded? Because he had a chance to study the faith that Eunice had, that Lois had, that Timothy had. I had an opportunity to study Jodon's faith. Because Lois and Eunice had a sincere faith, because they had an indwelling faith, because Paul was persuaded of this faith, it became contagious to the point that Timothy wanted it. I mean, here's how I see it playing out. Lois had a faith that was so powerful that her daughter Eunice says, Mom, I want what you've got. Eunice had such a great faith that Timothy, I believe, said once, Mom, I want what you have. A guy by the name of Sam Finning passed away this last weekend. You don't know Sam Finning. Sam Finning is a farmer in southwest Oklahoma, and he had lots of land, and he was a farmer. His wife was Marion Morris Finning. Again, you don't know who she is, but she is a judge there in Hobart, and Marion used to be a school counselor, and I used to talk to her a lot. She had a son by the name of Mac Morris. Mac Morris was a starting quarterback for our football team for the Hobart Bearcats back in 1977 to 78. One day, Mac Morris came to church because he was invited by one of the girls in our youth group, and we sang a musical back in 77. I think it was called Share. And so we sang this musical, and there was probably about 40 of us in the youth choir, and we sang it. And at the end of the service, Mac Morris came forward at the end. We didn't even give a public invitation, but he came down forward, and he began talking to our minister of music. And this is what Mac Morris said, starting senior quarterback of Hobart Bearcats, came down. He says, "I don't know what those teenagers have on the stage, but I want that. I want what they have." That was a contagious faith. Made Paul persuaded. What about you? Do you have a contagious faith? Usually when you hear that somebody's contagious, what do? You stay away. You know, you don't shake their hands, you don't hug their neck. We've got a couple of seniors in our church that will not shake hands, you know, and so they fist bump. And I think that's pretty radical. That's pretty cool. You know, senior adults fist bumping. Next thing will be chest bumping. You know, next will be head butting. I don't know. But we'll be doing anything so we don't touch each other because that'll bring sickness. All right, how many of you remember back in February, I'm kind of embarrassed to say this, but back in February, my wife and I went to the Keys. I posted it all over Facebook. You had big snows and all that stuff, and basically I was going, na 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 na. How many of you remember that I did that back in February? Anybody remember that? Yeah, you do. Well, you need to know, I've been sick ever since I came back home. Don't be clapping, Michelle. It's not that good. It's not a rejoice. Yes, that you deserve that. You made a bed, and you know, I've had five or six chest colds, and I've got one right now, and I've just got snot everywhere. And because you're laughing, I'll just do that right now. All right, so that just bugs the snot out of you, doesn't it? And it does. I mean, I wish it'd leave, but I mean, you know, you don't want to be around somebody that's sick. You don't want to catch what they got. Do you ever know somebody that has something that you do want? You ever been around somebody that you want to be around them because you want their faith, you want their joy, you want their steadfastness? Man, that's what I want. I want a type of faith that you want. I want a type of faith that the world wants. I don't want people to look at me and say, "What a great Christian you are, Scott." I want people to look at me and say, "What a great God you have, Scott." Because truth is, if you really got to know me, you would realize that the faith I have is only by the grace of God. How do you get that faith? Well, you already said you get it through the fire. But you don't get it by earning it. You don't get it by school of hard knocks. I mean, because a lot of people have gone through the fire and they've not developed faith. You ever notice that some people, when they get really old, they get really cranky? And some people, when they get really old, they get really soft and sensitive to the Lord because you're on one of two tracks of life. I know young people that are cranky, and I know old people that are soft. And really, it comes down to the final question that I want to ask you this morning is, do you even have a faith? Do you even have a faith? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself, or do you yourself not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test?" So the question I want to ask you this morning is, do you even have a faith? Or have you borrowed your faith from someone else? You know, when children are small, and by the way, I don't know if you noticed or not, but the "Lord is my shepherd" thing, I'm pretty certain those were your kids that it was there. It was, I know Kevin Ryland's being all humble as a grandpa. "Yeah, that was my grandkids. Yeah, yeah." Looking there, and he's like, "Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's my grandkids." I don't blame you. Great kids. But right now, Ryland's kids, you know, they're borrowing their parents' faith, and that's okay. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how it's supposed to be. But sooner or later, those kids, as sweet as they are going to have to learn their own faith. They're going to have to trust Christ himself. And I think a lot of people today, especially in America, especially right here in Owosso, is that we borrowed other people's faiths because when it gets rough, man, faith goes out the door and we go back to our natural instincts. And I'm not saying that if you have a great faith, you're going to not sin. I'm not saying that at all, because a Christian can sin like everyone else. But here's the difference between a person that has a real faith and a person that has a fake faith. A person that has a fake faith can indulge themselves in the world to the point that they just don't feel God anymore. I mean, you can actually do things that you want to do sometimes and not feel guilty. And it's not out of guilt, but it's just because, you know, you realize, one of these days I'll rededicate my life to God. But a person of real faith, they understand that they have been bought with the blood of Jesus, that Jesus went to the cross for them, and that Jesus paid an incredible price for them. And so when a true Christian with true faith sins, God immediately brings conviction upon them, and God will not allow them to escape His presence without them having to deal with it. Now here's the thing, the closer I get to God, the more I realize how much I fail. So I just want to ask you right now, will you ask yourself, will you do this? Will you test yourself to see if you're of the faith? You say, well, Pastor, when I was in 10th grade, I asked Jesus in my heart, and so I know I'm a Christian. Well, I did the same thing in 5th grade, and then I did it in 8th grade. Okay? I got baptized when I was 5th grade. I said the sinner's prayer, and in 8th grade, I thought it didn't take, so I thought I'd ask again. Then I got on an airplane, and I asked again. Because you always ask when you get on an airplane, just in case, right? And then the summer before my senior year in high school, I got tired of this game. And so I did something I'll never forget. I raised the white flag. I surrendered. I lifted my hands up and I surrendered. And I said, I can't play this emotional game anymore, God. I surrender my life to you. I give up. And if you can take me and use me, you know, use me. And for the last 35 years, I've been on a path, not to please God because I can't please Him, but I've been on a path to bring glory to God. I'm not saying look at me. I'm simply saying that when God calls someone, He will not leave them alone. So I guess what I'm saying to you today is if you don't have a real sincere faith, give your heart to Him today. And if you do have a real faith and you find yourself living in compromise, then repent of that and come home. And if you can say no to that and walk away, you've just proven my first point, that you probably really don't have a true faith. The people that out there that believe that you can lose your salvation, you need to understand this. And this will be the last thing I say and we'll close, but you really need to hear this. I believe in once saved, always saved. I believe in eternal security. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. But the people that don't believe that, do you know why a lot of people don't believe that? Because they look at us Baptists who believe in it. And we say, once saved, always saved. And I go to church and I give my lip service. Then we go out and do whatever we want. And that's why there's people out there that don't believe in the perseverance of the saints. And really what you've done, you just robbed God of glory. And God deserves the glory. So I don't care what you're doing in life. If you're not willing to give Him the glory, then God's never going to develop a sincere faith in you, an indwelling faith, a contagious faith. When this service is over with and people are going to different places, we've got a special counselor room that's back here to my left, to your right, and there's a door right there. And all you have to do in a few moments is to get up and to walk over there to that section and go to where Brother Matt's at and go to them. And I'm going to ask, this group over here, when you guys get finished with church, don't stand back there. Stand up here in the front. Let's make a clear path for people. They can go back. And like that 70-year-old man this morning who gave his heart to Christ, I want to implore you today to give your heart to Him, surrender to Him. And if for whatever reason you just don't want to do that today, then in your bulletin, there's on that tearaway sheet of paper, say, I'd like to have a minister contact me. And put the information there and we'll call you. Now, if you put, have a minister contact me and you don't give us a number, okay, that ain't happening. We don't have ESPN here, all right? Don't have that. And yes, I know what I said. It's on ABC at 2:30 anyway, all right? All right, back here. But I'm serious. Don't put that off. The most important decision you'll ever make is to have a true faith in Christ. If you got any questions, let us know. Father, I believe in the name of Jesus that You are calling people today for salvation. So please, let there be no excuse. May people respond to You today out of Your goodness and Your grace. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask if our ushers would come forward at this time. We're going to take up our offering, and you can watch this video about special Mother's Day gifts. Brother Mike, lead us in prayer.